to another Wednesday night Bible study, and I apologize that you cannot see me on the screen this evening, and you're not going to be able to see any graphics or video. I just have some technical problems, and I have a very short window to record the study this evening, so I have to just go ahead with the recording, and God willing, next week everything will be okay. We're up to Psalm 51. We'll open with a word of prayer and then get straight into the study. Heavenly Father, we come before your holy throne. Ever so grateful, Father, there are billions of people on the earth. There are billions of people that have lived on the earth. And we are just so privileged to be among the few, the select few, that really have a desire to understand your word. We thank you, God, for your loving kindness toward us. And we pray that you'll bless our desire to study your word with an understanding and with deeper faith and wisdom. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you. We ask this blessing now in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Psalm 51, this is a psalm that we're very familiar with. But we'll go ahead and read it and see if we can pull out a little bit more just in the context of our other studies, particularly Isaiah and Revelation. So here we see that this psalm is to the chief musician. It's a psalm of David. So we're in book two, and there's a mix. Some of the psalms are from David. Others are from, we've been looking at the sons of Korah. We'll see Asaph has written some psalms. So there's different authors of these psalms, but this one is a psalm of David. And this is when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone into Bathsheba. So just by way of context, we'll go back to 2 Samuel. And this is not the passage I wanted. Let me just make a quick correction here. I think it was chapter 12. Yes. Chapter 12. So here we see that the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, this is 2 Samuel 12, beginning in verse 1. So Nathan says to David, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing, except one little lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. So Nathan did something very clever here to take it away from being something personal to David so that he wouldn't get defensive and blinded by his defensiveness. And we all have egos and can fall into this defensiveness. Instead, he just made it about someone else that needed, as the king, David as the king, would have to judge this matter. And so he's listening carefully to the matter so that he can judge accordingly. And his judgment comes in verse 5. David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing. And because he had no pity. And that fourfold, I should have actually brought that out of Deuteronomy. David isn't just pulling this out of thin air. He's basing this on the Torah. His judgment is based on the Torah. And Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your bosom, and gave you the house of Israel, gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have moreover have given unto you such and such things. Therefore, or why have you despised the commandment of the Lord? So he broke the commandment, the actual law of God. Why have you broken the commandment, the word of God, to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite. So this is murder. So you've murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you've taken his wife to be your wife. This is adultery now. So it's murder and adultery. You've taken his wife to be your wife, and you have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Why have you done this thing? Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them unto your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did this secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So he just comes to see himself. Maybe, you know, sometimes people, we can get into this situation where we don't face ourselves. We just keep running, keep ourselves busy, and we just don't want to face ourselves. But here David now confronts himself, or Nathan helps him to confront himself, and he sees himself for what he is. And he said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. So there's something in the repentance of David that Nathan sees it, the Lord sees it, and Nathan communicates to David the Lord's response, that he will not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick, and we know ultimately it dies. So that's the context for Psalm 51. Let's continue now in the psalm. So it begins now, have mercy upon me, O God. So the king is in a very desperate situation, and he's pleading with God to have mercy upon him. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. So notice how the psalm begins. It begins with David, the king, pleading for mercy from God. And it's mercy. He's very intelligent in how he's asking for the mercy. He says, according to your chesed, according to your loving kindness, according to your covenant love. So David has an understanding of God's covenant love. And that this covenant love, if we study the Torah carefully, and we've been referencing it many times, that this covenant love goes beyond the flaws of the individual. In fact, that the flaws of the individual cannot withstand covenant love. That despite, you know, in Malachi chapter 1, despite Jacob's wickedness, the people of Israel, God tells them that he loves them, and they don't understand how, what's the proof that he loves them? And he says, Jacob I've loved, but Esau I've hated. And he goes back to the covenant, that Esau despised the covenant, and Jacob has the covenant love. And so it's according to this covenant love that David has this confidence that he can appeal to God for mercy. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And so here we are in the Old Testament, and we're speaking of God's grace. That God, grace is not something new that just comes in the New Testament. The New Testament is just a continuation of what's rooted in the Old Testament. And so God is a God he's full of the multitude of tender mercies. And according to those tender mercies, David is appealing that God blot out his transgressions. He says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. So he's acknowledging his transgressions, his iniquity, and his sin. Cleanse me from my sin. And so this, he sees that God has the ability to wash him, to take this iniquity that's in his heart and completely wash it away, and to cleanse him completely from his sin. And again, this is Old Testament. And when we go to the New Testament, in fact, we see how the whole story ends. Here in Revelation, we were in chapter, when we studied Revelation, remember chapter 1 and verse 5, that this is from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten or the firstborn of the dead, and the prince or the chief of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and notice, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. So David had this understanding of this ability to have his iniquities completely washed away, and this view that God is full of mercy. And we see that this is possible because of the ability of God to come as that perfect lamb and to be sacrificed as that perfect Passover lamb, and that blood then to wash that iniquity away from us. And so also it continues in chapter 7 when John hears the 144,000 counted out, and he turns. And if you were not with us for the study of Revelation, I'd encourage you to look into our archives and study this wonderful book of Revelation and get clarity about what's here. But when we did study and we saw John in Revelation 7, he hears the 144,000, 12,000 counted out from each tribe, and then he turns and he sees this great multitude. And he said, and he asks, he said unto him, sir, so he's asked, who are these? And he says, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. That's where the cleansing comes from. It comes from the blood of the Lamb. And there's going to be not just David, but many who are able to bring themselves to true repentance. And many in Israel and grafted into Israel who are able to claim the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, and wash our iniquities in that blood. So he goes on in Psalm 51. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. So here he completely acknowledges, he's not trying to hide it. You know, maybe he went through a period where he was hiding it, but now he's just, no, he's going to be transparent with the Lord and acknowledge he's a murderer, he's an adulterer, he's a liar, he's a schemer. All of this he brings to God, and he puts it in front of him, and he doesn't hide from it. And then he says this, against you, you only have I sinned. So we can see very clearly that the breaking of the law is a sin against God. Yes, others are harmed, and certainly Uriah was killed, and his family suffered loss. And even the child died as a result of his actions. But the sin is against God. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. Imagine that, having to face the holy God and acknowledge before the holy God the evil that we've done right in front of him, defying his law, defying his word, defying his commandments, right in his sight. David acknowledges it. And then he says, that you might be justified when you speak, and be clear when you judge. Whatever the judgment is that comes down from God, God is a God of righteousness. And David is saying he has absolutely no defense. Whatever God rules, David has no defense. There's no righteousness in David to defend himself. And Paul quotes this exact passage in Romans 3. And he says, God forbid, yes, verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. And we have to just hold on to this. God is always true. God is right. God is righteous. Men are liars. And so we always uphold the word of God over men. We always defend God's judgment over men. And Paul says this, yeah, let God be true and every man a liar. As it is written, this is what's written, and he quotes now Psalm 51, that you might be justified in your sayings and might overcome when you are judged. And that's exactly what David says, that you might be justified when you speak and be clear when you judge, that no man can say, no, well, God is wrong because. Verse 5, behold, he says, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And so, you know, this shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. I think rather than getting into this doctrine of original sin and people are born with this original sin, really, if we look at Isaiah, it just becomes clear what he's saying here. Again, he's thinking he's the king of Israel. He's able to think at a national level, and he's looking at the nation of Israel. And in Isaiah 43, verse 25, the prophet writes, God says, I, even I, am he that blots out your transgressions. Why does he do it? For my own sake. So this covenant that he's in, he's not going to break the covenant. And so because of his adherence and loyalty to the covenant, he's going to blot out the transgressions of Israel for his own sake, and will not remember your sins. And verse 26, put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare you that you may be justified. Your first father has sinned. This is going all the way back to Jacob, the father of Israel. Your first father has sinned, and your teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and have given Jacob to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. So we can see here, when David is saying, as the king of Israel, that here in Psalm 51 and verse 5, that he was shapen in iniquity. He was born in a nation that departed from God, that was not faithful to God. So he was shapen in iniquity and in sin, and the national rejection of God, of the nation, did my mother conceive me. And so here, even when the nation was founded, it was founded on a flawed man. Jacob, your first father has sinned, and even your teachers have transgressed against me. Therefore I've profaned the princes of the sanctuary, and I've given Jacob to the curse. So this is why Israel has been given to the curse, and Israel to reproaches. Yet now, chapter 44, verse 1, Isaiah, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. So there is a relationship here, even though the nation is in sin, even though the nation is in iniquity. There is a covenant relationship. Yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. So even though Jacob, the nation, from the womb, is shapen in iniquity and born into sin, because of the covenant, thus says the Lord that made you and formed you from the womb, which will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant. And you, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen, and we studied this, why God refers to him in Jeshurun, going back to Deuteronomy. Again, if you look in the archives and look at Isaiah chapter 44, we studied all of that. Back to Psalm 51, verse 6. Behold, God, he says to God, you desire truth in the inward parts. This is his understanding. He knows what God is looking for. Yeah, God does not want hypocrisy. He wants us to be, he knows we're not perfect, but he expects us to be transparent and to be open with him. As David, you can see how transparent, this is recorded for everybody to read. This is he brings this forward. He's not hiding it. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part, you shall make me to know wisdom. So there's a real intimacy here between God and man, between God and the man, the King of Israel. And certainly we can see this as a model of the relationship we should have with God, that in the very inward parts, God does not want to find hypocrisy. He does not want to find falsehood. He wants to find truth. And in the hidden part, he will make us to know wisdom, just as he made David to know wisdom. He goes on, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And again, Revelation 7:14, where there are going to be multitudes that come through the tribulation and are going to be able to wash themselves in the blood of the Lamb, and they also shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. So it's quite a request here. Take all my iniquities and blot them out. Don't let any of them remain. Create in me a clean heart. And this word create, bara in the Hebrew, is the same word at the beginning in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created. So David understands there's a creative effort here, that although physically he's fully formed, there's a creative effort that continues, and it's in the inner man. And the same way that he's asking God to create in him a clean heart, we who have the Holy Spirit are going through this same creative process. God is the creator, and he continues to create today. And he, just as he created in David, because he said of David, he's a man after my own heart, he can create in us a clean heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. So Renew, he acknowledges that there was a time when he had a right spirit, but then something happened and he veered off course. And now he's asking God to restore him, to renew that right spirit. Notice this. Cast me not away from your presence. This is King David. And, you know, this whole notion of once saved, always saved, it's just so horrible and taking God for granted. If here David, who has the Holy Spirit, he says, cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Clearly, there's a true risk. He just finished saying that you desire truth in the inward parts and he doesn't want any falsehood. And so David wouldn't be saying this just to go through the motions. Oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, even though I know you never would, because, you know, once saved, always saved. There's a real danger that David is in here. And he's begging God, don't cast me away from you, even though this is what I deserve. And if you judge this way, you are justified in your judgment, because I'm just full of iniquity. But I'm pleading with you not to cast me away and not to take away your Holy Spirit from me, that I have enjoyed this communion with you. But again, if you were to take it away from me, you would be right. I'm a murderer. I'm a thief. I'm a liar. I'm an adulterer. David is acknowledging all these sins. And then he says, restore unto me. And by the way, as well, it's interesting that, you know, the Holy Spirit is not new to the, you know, this is something that only Christians know about the Holy Spirit. It's a New Testament phenomenon. No, the righteous men of God have always known the Holy Spirit and never saw it as a third person in a Trinitarian Godhead. It was always understanding that it's the force of God. It's how God works with men. It's how God works through the earth. And so he doesn't want this Holy Spirit to be taken from him. Restore unto me the joy of your salvation. So again, the same way that he needs a right spirit renewed within him, he's also lost the joy. There was a joy of God's salvation, and David understood this salvation, but he lost the joy of it. So now he's asking God to restore the joy and uphold me with your free spirit. And when all of that happens, he says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. So David again understands this is not just for him, that as a result of this process that he's gone through and this experience of the depth of God's loving kindness and the depth of his mercy, that he is now in a position to really help others and to you know, make lemonade out of lemons, to turn this bitter and horrible situation around and give hope to others who will have fallen down and wavered off the path, that he can say, you know, I too was there, but this is a God of mercy. This is a God of covenant. This is a God of loving kindness. And so if you restore me, I'll be able to teach transgressors your ways. And this is what God wants. God wants to be merciful with man, and the earth is full of transgressors. Well, who's going to teach them? David is saying, I'll do this. I'll teach transgressors your ways. And sinners shall be converted unto you. Then he says, deliver me from blood guiltiness. And you can think, you know, we can think of Abel, the loss of Abel, and how Cain murdered him, and how the earth received the blood of Abel and cried out. And God says, the life is in the blood. And this is why Israel must not consume blood, because the life is in the blood. In fact, it's why when they sin, they have to bring this offering and slay it and empty out the blood, because there's a blood guilt that sin brings. He says, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, you God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And that blood guiltiness, again, from the Torah, Deuteronomy 19:21, where I shall not pity. Life goes for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. So David took a life, and he has blood guiltiness. And now he's pleading with God to deliver him from this blood guiltiness. And then he'll sing aloud of God's righteousness. He says in verse 15, O Lord, open you my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And this is coming from a skilled musician who's able to put all of this to music and really inspire others with the beauty of praise. My mouth shall show forth your praise, for you desire not sacrifice, or else I would give. So he understands what God is looking for. And if God was looking for sacrifice, he's the king. He would be able to gather all the animals and have a huge sacrifice to God. If that, you know, that's what the pagan gods want. Because the pagan priests, when they have their, these followers come and bring these different gifts and food items, etc., they know their God can't consume these things. But the whole religion is about bring all the wealth to the priests so that the God can consume these things. But it's actually the priest who's going to consume it. And then the followers believe that somehow the God consumed it. But this God is different. And he doesn't want burnt offerings. That's not the point. There's a whole reason why that whole system of worship was put in place. But it's not just because God wants money from people. He says, you delight not in burnt offerings. And this is the difference between King David and King Saul. That King David really understood what is the outcome of all of this. What is it that God is actually looking for? Whereas King Saul was just into the ritual, just into going through the motions. And that's why I think it's why David was forgiven for such a horrendous sin, and Saul was not. Here in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 11, God says to Samuel, it repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. Well, neither did David. David broke the commandments of God as well. But here, there's a difference. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. So Samuel had to carry out the judgment of God. And sometimes we have to do this as elders. And people don't know how we might suffer. And cry unto the Lord all night, but still the Lord's will has to be done. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be you of the Lord. So he's going through the motions, going through the appearance. This is all, I call it church theater. This is all theater to Saul. Blessed be you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, no, you haven't. But he wants to, let's have this show, this play of righteousness. So Samuel asks him, why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but did fly upon the spoil and did evil in the sight of the Lord? So you're saying you obeyed, but you didn't. And Saul said unto Samuel, yes, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and have gone the way which the Lord sent me and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. So that was the instruction, but it was to destroy everything, but he's keeping the king alive. But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed. So the people did this to sacrifice unto the Lord your God in Gilgal. So David understood that God does not desire sacrifice just for the sake of sacrifice. Saul thinks this is going to please God. That, hey, you know what? It's a good idea. So keep the best of everything. It should have been utterly destroyed, but they've kept it to sacrifice unto the Lord God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Like, this is not a game, Saul. God is after the heart of the people, and he's looking for true conversion and obedience to his voice, not theater. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And this is what David understood that Saul did not understand. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. So David was forgiven. Saul is not forgiven because of this hypocrisy and not understanding what God is really after. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned. So now he's acknowledging. Finally, he's acknowledging that he sinned, just in ways, you know, David acknowledged that he sinned. Here Saul is acknowledging that he sinned. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, For I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. So we're getting somewhere now. He's acknowledging that he sinned. He's acknowledging that he's transgressed the commandment. And he's telling why. Because he was afraid of the people. And he obeyed their voice. But now look at verse 25. So I acknowledge that I've sinned. And why? Now therefore, now that we've got that done, I'm begging you, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. So this is all theater to Saul. It's like he really doesn't understand how the depth of his iniquity. And you see how David just pours himself out in front of God and understands that God is looking for truth in the inward parts. And this seems to just escape Saul completely. It's like, okay, I repent, sure. Let's just go in front of the people now and put on a bit of theater. Now, therefore, I beg you, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of God. Notice this, that it's still, this is a current state. Like this is something that you have done. You've rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. So there is a really big difference between these two kings. And here in Psalm 51, we get some insight into the depth of repentance of David compared to the superficial, theatrical repentance, ritualistic repentance of Saul. And so I think these two kings really represent for us two different models. You know, what kind of king will we be? Are we going to be sort of like this Saul character who's just into image? Or like David, who's really into the depth of the mind and heart? Like what really is going on in the inner man? And, you know, it's really interesting as a king that when, you know, people reject God. So this society rejects Jesus Christ. It doesn't want anything to do with Christ. So it's rejected Christ. But now you have people in high offices who, there's no God in their mind. So they're the king or the prince or the queen or the president or the speaker of the house or whatever high position they have, chairman of the intelligence committee, whatever high office they have. And they don't answer to anybody. They're not afraid of what happens after they die. And so they can just run roughshod and do whatever they like and you know, engage in pedophilia with young girls, young boys. Who cares? These are just peasants to me. And here David engaged in an act with one of his subjects and destroyed his life. And then he had to face God. And this is what, if you remove God from society, then the whole society is heading to nothing but oppression and wickedness. Because there are no checks and balances, there's no accountability. But here you have the highest person in the land, the king of Israel, this great nation of Israel, coming into, you know, this, under David and then under Solomon, this grand position on the earth. And David is king over this nation. But he has a king over him. And so to see a king with this level of brokenness before God, and he was a great king. And this is, you know, I fear for us in a society that rejects God and has these people who think that they're answerable to nobody. But David understood that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. This is the difference between Saul and David. Saul is like, oh, you know, we thought it was a good idea if we have all these animals and we can make a big theatrical production of repentance before God and have sacrifices to him. No, David says the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. It's a broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart. And really, whenever we see heart in the Old Testament, we should think mind. A broken and a contrite mind, O God, you will not despise. He really understands what God is looking for. and a broken and a contrite mind, God will not despise. And now, all of that is very personal between God and David. But even from the beginning, when he began, he says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, your loving kindness, your chesed, your covenant love." And now he comes back to this covenant love as he closes this psalm. And this is the context of his confidence in what he's asking for from God. He says, "Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion." So here's a man that is broken before God, understands what God is looking for, but he also understands the plot line. He has a line of sight to the finish line, and he understands what God is doing, that God has a covenant with Israel, and that he has a plan for Zion. And here is the king, he has failed God, but God has not failed his plan. And so he concludes the psalm saying, "Do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build you the walls of Jerusalem." And I think, you know, a lot of Christians will look at Psalm 51 and they'll even pray Psalm 51 up to verse 17. And then verses 18 and 19 mean nothing to Christians because we believe in replacement theology. But I think really, if we truly understand what God's plan is and our role in it and what God is doing, we will always conclude our pleading for mercy with pleading for Zion and pleading for Jerusalem, with an understanding of where this covenant is heading. Do you good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. Then shall you be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. And again, the difference between Saul and David. Saul had no idea. David understood where all of this is heading, that God will be established in Zion, and that the people will bring offerings to him in Zion, and his righteousness will spread from Zion all over the earth. So just a wonderful psalm, and just, you know, again, that confidence that he has leads him to pray in a way. Just look at how he prays, the number of imperatives that he's able to ask of God because of his understanding of the covenant. Have mercy, wash me, cleanse me, purge me, wash me, make me, hide your face, blot out my iniquities, hide your face from my sins, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, cast me not away, take not your Holy Spirit from me, restore unto me your joy, uphold me with your free spirit, deliver me from blood guiltiness. Open you my lips. Do good. Build the walls of Jerusalem. So all of these imperatives and requests that David is making of God, he's making them of God in the context of the covenant, that he understands what this covenant love is all about, where it's all heading, and that, yeah, he's one man, but he's part of this. And in the same way, we're one man, one woman, one child, also destined to wear the crown of victory, also destined to be a part of this incredible plan that God has for Zion. And so, yes, Lord, do good in your good pleasure unto Zion. Build you the walls of Jerusalem. What a beautiful psalm. I think many of us will visit this psalm at Passover time. Certainly, it is also applicable to atonement and throughout the whole year and our whole Christian walk. Psalm 51, God willing, we'll continue next week with Psalm 52. What a wonderful God we serve. Good night, brethren. God bless.